all we need comes from you. Lord, you are healer. Reveal that to us this morning. Make yourself known this morning. Jesus, we thank you. In your name, amen. You can grab a seat. So I want to start off this morning with sharing a story with you. And this story is from one of my good friends from Bible college, who actually came and spoke at our Fuse wrap-up retreat and shared this story, this same story with our students there as well. And when he was in junior high, he went to this Bible summer camp, similar to Pioneer that I was at this past week. And at this camp, they had a pool, designated pool time. They'd all go swimming together, lots of fun, having a blast. And then all of a sudden, there's some screaming, there's some panic. And he looks over, and he sees this younger boy being pulled out of the pool lifelessly. So everyone got sent out of the pool. They laid the boy on the ground, the lifeguard, one of them was a leader, another leader, and a pastor that was there for that week. They stay behind, they're doing CPR on this boy, trying to get him to breathe. And Brayden explains that even after being moved out of the pool, there were still windows so everyone could see what was going on, and the leaders are trying to wrangle all the students up and pray, and just pray, ultimately, that Jesus would work. And the pastor and the leaders that were in the pool, they're clearly praying as well. And some time passes, and he doesn't wake up. He's not breathing. He's dead. This young boy, I think grade 5, at Bible camp over the summer, dead. And for the pastor, for the leaders that were in that pool room still, that wasn't going to cut it. So they prayed that Jesus would do a miracle, that Jesus would bring this boy back, that Jesus would heal. And sure enough, it was either 15 or 20 minutes this boy hadn't been breathing. And he catches a breath, and he starts to come back. And this young boy was healed by Jesus, raised from the dead. And he obviously, they called 911, an ambulance came, and he got tests done. And he was all good. He should have had some crazy brain damage from not breathing for 15 to 20 minutes. All was well, though. Jesus healed. And this morning, we're continuing in our series, Christ As, exploring the fourfold gospel and what it's all about. And last week we looked at Christ as Savior and Sanctifier. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. That we could have eternal life. And that Jesus does an ongoing sanctifying work in our lives. That we would look more and more and more like Jesus. And less like the world that we're in. And we would completely surrender ourselves to Jesus. And so this morning, again, we're going to be looking at Christ as healer. And in the image of the fourfold gospel, it's represented by the pitcher. And it speaks of oil for divine life and physical healing. And I've seen a lot of documentaries on Jesus' healing. I've experienced Jesus' healing myself. I've witnessed it with my own eyes in my Christian walk. But this was still a really challenging message to prepare for. Because I've had conversations with people who've been seeking for Jesus' healing, looking to Jesus as healer, and not getting the results that they're hoping for. Even I'm wrestling with Jesus in the midst of that. And I'm sure that that's the case for some of you this morning. That you were expecting Jesus to heal, you're expecting him to do the miraculous, but he didn't show up like you thought he would, or he hasn't yet, like you thought he would. Jesus still has something in store for you, though. And I say that in confidence of knowing that Jesus is indeed healer. So my prayer is that if you're in this place now, in this wrestling, that you'll see Jesus clearly in the midst of this message. And I'm going to wrap up by touching on that subject again. But this morning, we're going to be spending some time in the book of Acts, Acts 3 specifically. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Acts 3. It won't be up on the screen, so there's Bibles under the seat in front of you as well. You can grab one of those, open up to Acts 3. It's in the New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find Acts. Acts chapter 3. And the context of the book of Acts is that it's the recordings and the beginning of the early church, the early Christian church. And Acts 1 takes place right after the resurrection of Jesus. And just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples to just hang tight in Jerusalem. Hang tight here, and a helper is going to come. A helper is going to come be with you. Then in Acts 2, that helper comes. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, falls upon them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they start doing these miraculous acts. They walk out in the city, crowds of people, and they start speaking in tongues and in the languages of all the people there. And everyone's like, whoa, these guys are drunk. And Peter's like, are you joking? It's 9 a.m. Not drunk. That was his response. It's 9 a.m. So then they, the disciples, Peter specifically, shares the testimony of Jesus. And 3,000 people say yes to Jesus on that day. And this is the beginning of the church. And it's an exciting thing. It's a great day. And so now we're in Acts 3. And Peter and John are walking up to the temple to do what just seems like their normal time of prayer. So I want to read all of Acts 3 here, and then we'll come back and talk about it all in more detail from the top. So, would you read along with me? So one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." The man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running in, running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Stumbling. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So that's a sermon. That's good. And before Peter preaches a sermon, it's pretty clear what happens. Jesus heals, and we see Jesus as healer. But let's break it down a bit. So John and Peter are walking up to the temple gate called Beautiful. And based on its name of Beautiful, this would have been a pretty extravagant entrance into the temple. The most used entrance probably too. Our church can't compare because both of our entrances are about the same and equally used. It's not a great comparison. But, so they're walking up, and this lame man, in other words, a crippled man, as we gather from later on in the story, he can't walk, is also being carried to the gates right around the same time and placed in front of the temple gates, clearly just before they get there. So pause for a minute. There's an emphasis that this man has been crippled since birth. And in this world, in this time in the world, disability was a death sentence. If not at the very least, a sentence to a lifetime of poverty. If you had a disability, you were viewed as an economic drain and burden to the family and to society, which is tragic, which is heartbreaking. And for the pagan world, it led to a great deal of infanticide. For the Jews, though, this was strictly forbidden. It still remained very hard, though, for a regular middle-class Jewish family to get by or care for that person, care for their needs. And so how a family would care for a disabled person is to bring them to a public place so that they could beg for money, so that they could get something. Even by the Jews, though, disabled people were shunned as spiritually or morally inferior. That's why he's outside the temple gate. He's not inside, he's outside. He can't go in because of his disability. And Jesus challenged this idea while he was on earth. I want to take a look at this quick, just at John 9. It's on the screen here, verses 1 to 2. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And again, like the lame man, there's emphasis that this man's been blind since birth. And his disciples assume because he's blind since birth that it had to do with either the sins of himself or the sins of his parents. This was the mentality of the time, the mentality of the Jewish people, that if you were disabled, especially from birth, it had to do with the sins of your parents or the sins of yourself. And Jesus tries to make it clear with his disciples, and even rebukes them a bit to say, no, 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 it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that. In verse 3, he says this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So, In this story in John 9, Jesus spits on the ground into the mud, rubs it together, rubs it in the guy's eyes. It's kind of gross. But he heals the man. This man is healed. God is glorified. Jesus is glorified. Jesus is made famous. So back to Acts 3. Again, this is why he's sitting outside the temple and not inside the temple. In the Jewish world, he was seen as lesser on a spiritual level due to his disability. That's heartbreaking. That's tragic. There's an urgency for Jesus to work. It says in verse 3 that he saw Peter and John about to enter and first addressed them and asked them for money. We know that this still exists in our world today. People that are hurting, that are broken, that are in need, that are sitting outside buildings, establishments, asking for money. Last week I mentioned that some of my time away I got to spend in Vancouver and staying with my friend Jesse. And Jesse lives right off East Hastings Street. And this street, or four blocks of it at least, has one of the highest just criminal activities in Canada. It's known as a drug nightmare. In reading articles about East Hastings Street, in newspapers, it's referred to as hell. In a two-year span, there was 3,000 911 calls just for people overdosing. Just overdosing, no, nothing else. And in one of those years, I think it was 2017, those 911 calls equated for 10% of the 911 calls that were received in the whole province of BC for overdosing in four blocks. And this wasn't news to me. I've heard about Hastings Street. I've seen it before as a kid. But seeing it now firsthand with a different worldview, with a heart for Christ, I would have hoped that my response actually would have been different. But in the 2 days I was there with Jesse, the two nights, there had to have been at least a dozen people in just that time frame that asked us for money. You know what we did? We didn't even address them. We just kept on walking by. It's Jesse's norm. He sees it all the time because he lives right there. And he just has to keep on walking by. And we just walked by. We have people in these situations here in Gibbons even, and a large amount in Edmonton. How often do we just walk by? How often do we quickly say, no, sorry, I don't have anything, I don't have any change? We walk past tragedy and ignore. But Peter does something radical. Not only does he just actually look at the guy, he says to him, look at us. He doesn't just address him, but grabs the man's attention. He says, look at us. And it says he's thinking that he's going to get some money. It says that in Scripture. Not so much. Instead, this is what Peter says. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Jesus is healer. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter uses the authority that has been given to him by Jesus. He uses the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, plenty of you know that I'm a pretty big Star Wars fan. That's...
No way.
Right? It's common knowledge. There's a couple people, but I want to point out one. There's another guy in here right now. He's also a pretty big Star Wars fan, and I want to shout him out. So this is Dan McGilvery sitting here in the front with his wife, Christy. Dan is the youth and young adults pastor at St. Albert Alliance, and this guy was my leader, my mentor, my boss, one of my best friends, and I feel confident that I wouldn't be here right now without him working in my life. Second to God. God, number one. Dan is up there. So, but Dan's also a huge Star Wars fan. And since we've known each other, four Star Wars movies have come out. And we've dragged our wives to all four of them on, like, the opening night. And it's exciting. And so a couple years ago, or a year and a half ago, we went and saw The Last Jedi, which is episode 8. It's pretty disappointing. But besides that, when the trailer came out, it was awesome. When the preview came out, it was so exciting. Me and Dan watched it together. And it opens up with Luke Skywalker, and he's saying, the Force is strong in my family. My father had it. I have it. My sister has it. You have that power too. And we said it, I was just like, oh, chills. Who's he talking to? And I know that sometimes when I read the Bible and I see guys like Peter doing this miraculous work, I'm like, wow, that's pretty awesome. But I could never do something like that. I'm not Peter. I'm not in the Bible. I couldn't do something like that. But in fact, this was a guy that just a couple weeks before, Jesus was sitting down with his disciples, and Jesus said, hey, you guys, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter steps in right away and is like, oh, not me. I would never. And he's like, actually, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. He's like, Jesus, come on. I'm Peter. I'm the rock. Will not deny. And like just a couple hours later, denies him, denies him, denies him. Peter denied Christ just a couple weeks ago. This is the guy who Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, too. This guy has messed up. Peter has messed up just as much as each one of us in this room. Maybe more. Jesus called him Satan to his face. That's pretty serious. But he's forgiven. We are forgiven. He has authority in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit works through him. So, thinking back to Star Wars, it may not be bloodline, but the authority of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is strong in the family of Christ. Peter had it. I have it. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord, you can have that authority and that power of the Holy Spirit too. To glorify Jesus, to make his name famous. Jesus is healer. Peter's not the healer in this story. Those camp leaders and the pastor in the story I first shared, they're not the healers. Jesus is healer. Peter's confidence, his boldness, his authority, it had nothing to do with himself. It had all to do with Jesus. Such a confidence in Jesus, in fact, that immediately after, he goes to help this guy up. He says, walk, and helps him up. A guy who's never walked before, never stood up, and he goes and helps him up. And this guy's jumping around. He's praising God. He enters into the temple, the place he wasn't allowed to go, all to bring glory to Jesus. And one thing that's crazy to me about this story, that I'm sure is the same for most of you, if not all of you can relate to, is that we actually expect very little of God. We expect very little of God, or at least we fail to see the true depth of our need, and we fail to seek a legitimate solution to our state. This guy wasn't asking to be healed. This guy wasn't even looking for God. He was just asking for some money for his next meal. We fail to see that our deepest needs are not physical, but spiritual. We often ask the Lord to change our circumstance rather than asking him to change us so we can find joy in our circumstance. And this is what C.S. Lewis had to say about that. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. And Jesus has so much for us. Jesus is not just a physical healer. He's an emotional healer. He's a spiritual healer. He saves. He has salvation for us. And he wants to heal us. Jesus is healer. And in celebration of this man being healed in front of the temple, a crowd begins to form. And they're pretty amazed and shocked and awed, reasonably so. This should be our response when Jesus works. And the remainder of this chapter that I read is Peter giving a sermon in response to the people being in shock and awe. And he tells them what's going on. And first he denies two things. He denies that this is any sort of witchcraft or sorcery or anything. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not a wizard. This has nothing to do with me. And then he denies the worthiness or holiness of himself. He says, this has nothing to do with how holy I am or how holy John is or even how holy this man is. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that. And next, Peter brings six affirmations of what is indeed happening here. And the first is that Jesus healed this man. Jesus healed this man. In verse 13, it says, "For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this." Jesus healed this man. He affirms that Jesus gave him, Peter, the gifts of faith and healing. In verse 16, it says, "Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed." And you know how crippled he was before. And it says they recognized who he was. They know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Peter affirms that Jesus should be praised. Jesus is praised as the source of life in verse 15. He says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is a source of life, both physical and spiritual. And he brings this man to life in both those ways. He physically heals his legs. And spiritually, he brings him to him that he's praising God. He's praising Jesus. Number four, it affirms a sign of a coming king. And we're going to talk about that more in 2 weeks. But verse 21, it says, in talking about Jesus, that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Saying, this is just the beginning. There's going to come a time where Jesus will heal all. And we're gonna talk about that in a minute. Number five, Christ's name alone is exalted. Reading through this passage, studying this Acts 3, it's crazy how many times Peter says, Jesus, Messiah, Lord. Faith in Jesus' name. Christ's name alone is exalted. Peter doesn't say, look what I did. He's like, no, look what Jesus did. And this miracle serves the gospel message. It seeks to make Jesus famous. And he launches into a sermon to bring glory to God, just like Jesus said in John 9. He said, this man is blind because there's going to be a time where he's going to bring glory to God. And it was right there, it was right then. And in verse 19, as far as leading to the gospel message, Peter says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." He's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to the Savior, to Jesus. Jesus is healer. Jesus is healer. So how do we go about this? How do we go about healing and seeking healing from Jesus? And I want to read James 5, 13 to 16. It's up on the screen there. It says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So, in one word, what do you think we need? Prayer, yes. We need to pray. We need to pray. James makes that so clear. And there is other clear direction here too. To call the elders in the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus. Do you know that our elders in our church do that every Sunday? Every Sunday, we have an elder and his wife in our prayer room. And they will pray healing over you. And they see this healing come. They see Jesus as healer. They see Jesus working in powerful ways. It's open today, after this service, the prayer room. If you're in need of healing, go there. If you're in need of healing, come and chat with me after. I'd love to pray healing over you. If you're in need of healing, chat with somebody next to you. Again, it's not just something that elders hold and pastors hold. The church can pray. We can do this. Because we have that authority in the name of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. And so I want to conclude with this. Coming back to kind of where I started, that there is some of you in this room who have sought Jesus to heal. But you haven't seen that. And one of the hardest questions I'm asked is, why didn't Jesus heal right now when I wanted him to? Why didn't he? Ultimately, I don't know why he didn't right now. I do know that Jesus' timing is perfect. I do know that, like Peter said, this work is a sign of a coming king. And again, we're going to be talking about that just in a couple weeks. That there will be a time of final restoration. We have that promise. We have that guarantee. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now. And as they come up, I just want to close by just reading two verses here out of Revelation 21. And it says this: "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Jesus will come again. Jesus will return. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. Jesus is healer. And it's happening. It's happening here now. We can see Jesus is healer. I can attest that Jesus is healer. But that'll come to full fruition when Jesus comes again. Jesus is healer. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are healer. Jesus, bring healing now. Bring healing now to this place. Bring physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing. Jesus, allow us all to just lay it at the foot of the cross. Lord, you are so good, and we thank you. In your name, amen.